Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
What is the most essential thing about Christianity? It's not knowledge. It's not service. It's not even obedience by itself. But it's this: God is your greatest delight. He's your joy. He's what you wake up in the morning thinking about, longing for. He's what you go to sleep dreaming about. He's your joy. He's what you sing about, long for, thirst for. He's all of it. But if we're honest, as Christians, our experience of the Lord in this way so often falls short. You know, after a long week at work, you're not eager to go encounter the Lord. You probably just want to eat a good meal and watch a show. After you've been watching your kids all day, you don't want to run to Scripture. You'd rather just scroll on your phone and unplug for a minute. Even as a pastor, I often say things like, "The Lord is my delight." But so often I treat Him more like a to-do list item than as the creator, the sustainer of the universe who cares about me. And so this summer we're turning our eyes to the Psalms to ask, how do we delight more in the Lord? What does it look like to know Him and love Him? And so today, if you're feeling a little anxious or weary, if you're feeling distracted, if you're longing for purpose, this is a good series for you. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 13, and here's the title: The Surprising Pathway to Delighting in God. And we're going to see in this simple movement today three steps to grow in our delight in the Lord. And the first is this: real honesty, a humble plea, and the gift of memory. Honesty, a plea, and memory. So let's start with this first one. The starting point for delighting in God more is real honesty. But unfortunately, I think a lot of people might say that Christians aren't always the most honest people. Not that we tell lies. Christians probably tell fewer lies than the average person. But Christians aren't always honest about our truth, about what's going on in our souls. I think at the heart of it, we're afraid that other people, that we ourselves, or maybe God, can't handle the truth. And so if you're someone that's struggling with doubts in your life about God and His presence, you may not want to voice those because you're afraid you might start believing them more. Or if you're struggling with a particular sin, you don't want to tell other people about it because you're not sure that they can handle it. And I think we also do this with the Lord sometimes. When we're feeling angry or disappointed, we don't want to go to the Lord because we're not sure that He can handle it. But Psalm 13 gives us an example of real honesty expressed toward God. Here is what it says. Verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You know, the biblical language of Hebrew has no punctuation. It has very few words compared to modern languages, only about 8,000 in total. And so when a writer in Hebrew wants to make an intense point, add emphasis, or show finality, they do something that we still do a lot today. They repeat themselves. And if a word is repeated three times in Hebrew, that's an expression of completeness. And so that's why we sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But notice in today's psalm, David repeats something four times. He goes above beyond completeness, and he says four times, "How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? Why do I have to have this sorrow in my heart all day long? How long are my enemies going to triumph over me?" To say that David is a little discouraged would be an understatement here. He is feeling an intense amount of grief. We don't know exactly what David's particular trouble was here. He had lots of intense troubles through his life, but we can tell how he was feeling. He was feeling forgotten by God. He was feeling maybe even neglected, intentionally neglected by God. He was feeling so alone to the point that he describes having agony and sorrow in his heart all the day long. And the only people he does see around him, he says, are his enemies who are triumphing over him. If you're like me, you feel a little uncomfortable with this. It seems like David is almost accusing God of wrongdoing in his expression of his emotions. But I want us to notice here that David is modeling something so profound and so necessary for us. He is being totally honest about his emotions, but he's taking them to God. He's directing all of that frustration to God. When I was all through growing up, I've only driven old, junky cars. The kind of car that every time you get in, you're like, I'm not sure it's going to make the next trip. And part of that was reinforced where almost every other day it seemed like, you know what would happen in my car? That little orange check engine light flashed into my eye. It was like it was mocking me again and again, reminding me how bad my cars are. And one day in high school, I was trying really hard to fix it. I kept reading the code and figuring out, what do I need to do? And then, you know what? My dad fixed it like that. He took a piece of electrical tape and he taped it right over the light so I didn't have to look at it anymore. He said, now you don't have to worry about it, Mark. Well, that did not magically fix the engine. And in some ways, it made me feel more anxious after a while because I haven't dealt with this problem. Even though I hated these check engine lights and I felt like they were a personal, you know, affront to me, they were trying to help me. They were trying to tell me that something was wrong under the hood and I need to take a look for a second. The problem is, so often in our life with the Lord, we have these negative emotions, grief, outrage, frustration, sadness, and we feel like we're not supposed to do anything. We just need to put the piece of tape over it. But in this passage, David shows us we need to take that directly to the Lord. The problem is, in our culture, we have so much tape. I mean, not the literal tape. There's lots of types of tape, too. There's masking tape, duct tape. I'm talking about the tape that we use to cover up our negative emotions. Like when you wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning and you're anxious about the day ahead, you just want to cover yourself with the blanket. Press the snooze a couple more times. When we're struggling in our lives, we often don't want to take that to the Lord. We take it to the easiest thing that will temporarily fix the problem. And so if you're feeling anxious and alone, we often go to habits to kind of self-medicate: food, drink, TV. If we're feeling disappointed in our lives, we just try to escape to some other thing. The problem is that so often when we encounter negative emotions, we direct them to all these other things that feel good for a little bit, but they're never dealing with the problem. It's just tape over the check engine light. And I think this is one of the main reasons I, and maybe you as well, one of the main reasons that my spiritual growth sometimes seems like it's moving like molasses. When trouble comes, I just try to fix it with something simple. But David does something profound here. He rips the tape off and he brings his anger and frustration and he goes right to God and he says, "How long, O Lord, are you going to forget me?" He brings it to someone who can do something about it. And even though it seems intense and an accusation, David is showing us the first step in growing in our delight in the Lord. We bring our whole selves to the Lord and say, "This is me, God." But it doesn't end there. Before that, I just want to challenge you all. When was the last time you slowed down to take off the tape? When was the last time you said, "Lord, this feels off in my life. I don't like what I'm seeing. What is going on?" Do you know that not only can God handle it, He cares about you. I want to challenge you all. We need to grow in our honesty to the Lord as a first step to delighting in Him. But it doesn't stop there. After David is just so raw in his honesty, he then has a humble plea for God. And here's what happens next. When you're honest about how you feel, you can actually start to see how much of it is real. You can start to see what's really going on below the surface. Because I promise you this, all of our outward expressions of rage or frustration or anger, they are a window into what's going on inside of us. They're more of the symptom than the problem. And David voices his grief, and as a result, it helps to soften his heart. He's actually able to hear what he's saying, and he starts to process whether or not it's all the way true. So in verse 3, there is a clear shift in this psalm. David shifts and moves from making an accusation against God to now making a plea to God. And he says in verse 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes." First thing I want you to notice is this. In verse 1, he just calls God Lord. And then in verse 3, he says, "O Lord, my God." After bringing all of his junk to the Lord, he remembers, it's not just a generic God. This is my God. This one, the God is for me. And all of a sudden, that begins this shift. And then he says this, "Light up my eyes." David is saying, "God, I don't like what I'm seeing, but I believe you might actually be up to something beyond what I can see. And help me to get a glimpse of it. Because I want to be part of your will and your way more. Give me eyes to see what you are up to, because right now I can't see it." David's honest with the Lord, but then he makes a plea to be able to see what he is up to. You know, this is how all good and healthy human relationships work. For example, if you're struggling with your wife, a spouse, a friend, your mom or dad, but you never bring it up to them, what happens in your heart? You get bitter. You start to play the victim. You have this sense of entitlement. If you never voice your frustration at someone, it grows and it turns just dark in your heart. But if you're struggling with your spouse, a friend, your mom or dad, and all you do is just tell them how much they've disappointed you, who's going to get bitter in that situation? They're going to get bitter, right? They're not going to respond very well. But I promise you this, if you're struggling with a spouse, with a friend, your mom or dad, and you say, "Hey, I feel like you're not treating me right, but maybe I'm not seeing it all the way. How have I been treating you? Have I been hurting you with my actions? Light up my eyes." When you do that with someone, you are opening a door to know them more deeply and to love them more fully. Because it re-engages relationship. You go from, "Oh Lord," to, "Oh Lord, my God." You know, when I was one of six kids growing up, and I was fifth out of the six. And I didn't need as much help as my other siblings. I always tried to do everything myself. And so I was kind of high achieving. I worked hard in school. And as a result, as I grew into college, I realized I didn't feel like my dad asked a lot of questions about me. Like I felt like he didn't really know me very well. I felt like he could have saved me from some mistakes that I made. And so one summer, I came home from college and I said, "Dad, I feel like we should have been closer. I wish you would have asked me more questions and asked me how I was doing, but what was going on? Help me understand. And my dad was so humble and tender, and he owned his part. But then we began to have a conversation about how complicated life is. And he shared with me things he hadn't shared before. How he'd went through an extended season of depression when I was in middle and high school. And how it was kind of hard for us to connect. And I also said, you know what? You probably had too many kids. 6 kids seems like too many. It's hard to have a relationship with all of them, you know? But he also said to me, you know, Mark, I knew you were always so eager to obey and do the right thing. I was afraid if I told you what I expected, you would just automatically obey and not learn to make decisions for yourself. And as a result of this conversation, I felt like my dad and I connected on a deeper level. And now he asked me more questions. But it took me saying, I'm feeling frustrated. Help me understand. The good news for you all is that my dad's going to visit, I think, in August, and he'll get to preach for you all. I'm really excited about that, but I want us to see that that's just a little glimpse of what being honest and then making a plea, opening your eyes to someone, can do to a relationship. And we see David modeling this so beautifully. And then there is one more step. Do you want to grow in your delight in the Lord? Be honest with him. Pour out your soul. Plead with him to open your eyes. See what he might be doing. Sometimes the painful things in our lives, God's actually pruning something too. And when we ask God to light up our eyes, he helps to reveal what he is up to. And it gives us confidence to trust his character. But then the final movement, honesty, a plea, and then the gift of memory. Look at verses 5 and 6. David says this, But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. If you remember just a few verses ago, David's yelling at the Lord. How long? And now here, he is singing to the Lord. He is rejoicing in the Lord. And the grammar here indicates that all of a sudden, David is thinking of a specific time when God showed up in his life. He's remembering. He says, wait a minute. You have dealt bountifully with me. When I slow down and consider, you have again and again been gracious to me, even in my failings. And David is experiencing this simple gift of allowing our memory to remember, to strengthen our faith in God. Even though this doesn't automatically fix the situation, it gives us confidence that God is up to something for our good. I've expressed a couple times already the difficulty that it has been for our family to move to Columbia. I know some of you are ready for me to stop talking about this probably, but I actually had one guy in the first service said, no, keep talking about it. I feel you. It's hard. So anyways, I'm going to go for it. Our family has struggled in some ways that we didn't expect coming to Columbia. Again, we have felt so loved by this community. But the other day, I was talking with Michelle, and something hit me that I hadn't thought about. Almost 5 years ago, Michelle and I were in a conversation with some church planters who were living in our area, and they were telling us about some of the work that they did when they were younger. And in that conversation, Michelle and I together expressed, wouldn't it be cool if one day God called us to a Spanish-speaking culture to help lead a church? And this hit me this way. I said, how have I not been thinking about this and meditating on this? That God saw my desires and met them, and yet I'm still, oh, this is kind of tough, Lord. I don't know where to get my groceries, you know, like. When we are honest with God, when we ask him to light up our eyes, and then we slow down to listen, our memory serves us well. God has dealt bountifully with me. But Mark, you might say, that's great for you. That sounds like a very clear and obvious situation where God has shown up. I am having trouble remembering God's bountiful dealings in my life. I'm going to tell you, that's normal. We have seasons where it's harder to believe and easier to believe. But I want to challenge us all in five ways here. Five ways we can grow in remembering God's goodness in our life. The first is not very fun, but I think it's practical. Sometimes when we're trying to remember what God has been up to in our lives, it takes longer than we'd like. That our memory doesn't always click into gear. It took me 3 months in Colombia to remember, oh yeah, I said I wanted to move here. You know, you've probably been in a situation where you're at a meal with a friend and you're trying to remember the name of a classmate and you just can't think of it. And then right as you're about to go to bed that night, it hits you. Daniel, it was Daniel. Sometimes it takes longer to remember what God has been up to in our lives. And I just want to encourage you that sometimes in that absence, in that waiting, there is a unique drawing closer to God in that that's actually better than remembering right away. So wait on the Lord. He waits to be gracious to you, Isaiah 30 says. Secondly, if you're struggling to remember God's goodness in your life, I want to challenge you, get around someone that knows your story. Go for a walk. Get a coffee together and talk about the highs and lows in your life and recount how God has been faithful in the midst of those. Three, sometimes in order to remember God's goodness, we need to remember our foolishness. I've got a silly story for you here, but when I was younger, I liked to show off a lot. You're probably like, yeah, I can see that. I was water skiing with friends one time, and I wanted to show how many cool tricks I could do. So first I was water skiing, and I kicked off one ski, and I was just skiing on one, but I realized it wasn't getting enough reaction. So the next time I water skied, I took the handle, you know, that little triangle handle. Is there water skiing in Colombia? Yeah, okay. And I should have asked that before. And I put it between my knees, and then I was water skiing, no hands. But it still wasn't enough. And this is where I went way over the limit. I took that little triangle handle, and while I was water skiing, I lifted it over my head, around my neck, and I began water skiing with the handle of a rope around my neck. And immediately I thought, this is very dangerous. If I fall, I'm going to snap my neck here. And this is a very foolish example. But as I look at that, I think God spared me in my idiocy. And I am sure we all have moments in our life where we can slow down and say, I was such a fool. I was so selfish. I was so angry. And God in His mercy was kind to me. When we do that, we start to have our memory jogged and we say, He has dealt bountifully with me. Wait, talk with friends, remember your foolishness. Fourth, start keeping a record right now. I don't know if you have a journal that you write in or a note on your phone. When God does something powerful in your life, jot it down so that when you're struggling, you have a record to go back to and say, I know it's not looking good right now, but I've been in this situation before, and I've seen God at work. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Finally, when all else fails, and you can't think of how God has shown up for you, think about all of your negative emotions, all the broken circumstances in your life. Think about all the pain and sorrow that you've experienced, and then know this. Jesus willingly bore all of these and more so that you could be forgiven and counted as a child of God. David in verses 1 and 2 talks about this feeling of being rejected by God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He talks about that experience of sorrow in his heart all day long. And he says, how long will my enemies triumph over me? The Psalms are maybe the best book to see Jesus through because so many of them have this pointing to what Jesus has done and experienced for our sake. And you got to know this. On the cross, Jesus saw his enemies laughing and triumphing over him. He was feeling sorrow in his heart all that day. And it was a long day. It started in the garden. All day was feeling sorrow in his heart. And then on the cross, he felt God hide his face. And Jesus cries out two things on the cross in particular I want to note for you today. First was this. Father, why have you forsaken me? He cries out in honesty to God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 1, David felt forsaken. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken. But then he cries out one more thing. Even in the midst of his sorrow, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If all else fails, look to Jesus and remember that he was forsaken. He had the Father turn his face away so that you would always experience the smile, the delight of God our Father. God delights in you. Let's grow in our delight in him today. Be honest. Ask him to light up your eyes and remember the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today, that it lets us be honest, that it lets us be human, that we can say, what is going on? But God, you are up to something. Help us to believe that with greater confidence today. And Lord, I pray particularly for those who are in a place of darkness today, that you would be patient with them, that you would attend to their needs, that they would see that in turning to you and not all the other things of this world, that there is room for delight. Lord, we love you. We need you. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.